This morning we are going to enjoy somewhat of an illustrated message from James talking about spirituality that counts. Pastor Bradford's going to be out here in just a few moments, and he's going to talk a little bit about what his life was like when he was in college. Should be interesting. I understand there's pictures and everything associated with it. But before he comes out, why don't you help me read the scripture for this morning? Please stand and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. If you don't have your Bibles with us this morning, it's also on an insert in your bulletin and on the screens behind me. Let's read together. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated.
Man, I forgot how heavy these things are. Backpacks. Oh, man. What are you all staring at? Just give a guy a little permission to live out his youth again, okay? After all, I had to put my daughter, moved her into the dorms at Evangel University to study nursing 2 weeks ago. Talk about feeling old. So I thought I'd just relive my student days. Now I have a reputation of falling off of things I sit on, but hey. Gonna give it one more try in my old age. By the way, I hope you notice I have my student uniform on. I mean, jeans, t-shirt, and a backpack. I don't even let you on campus anymore without at least jeans and t-shirt, and the backpack helps. And of course, my t-shirt. I got my Central Assembly t-shirt on. Now, these have become collector's items, by the way. I don't know if you know that, because on the back it says, "My pastor is a rocket scientist." Yeah. So, everyone wants to buy one, so we'll have more for you coming up. Because, actually, it's true. In fact, I shouldn't be wearing this t-shirt, because I am the pastor. I am a rocket scientist. That's why, you know what? It's helpful always to have a spare t-shirt on campus, and so when people challenge me on this one, I just pull out this one. It says, "Actually, I am a rocket scientist." Yeah. In fact, there I am, right there. Proof positive I once had hair. Yeah. I didn't know they published that picture in a promo pamphlet for the graduate program in the aerospace department at the University of Minnesota where I was, but they did, and there's me as a graduate student. You know, I sat in fifth grade one day. I think I had to use my fingers, but I counted up how many years I had left to graduate from high school. 7 years. I thought, oh, I'll never do it. If I had known then that at the end of those 7 years would be 9 more years, 4 undergraduate, 5 graduate, I think if I had known that, I just would have croaked right there. But anyway, here I am, still surviving many years later as a graduate student. That thing on the right is an adapted centrifuge. It was built by Union Carbide and sent to two professors who are my advisors. I was their research assistant, and we spun in that vertical plexiglass cylinder. We spun two fluids in there, and we redesigned it so that you could spin the bottom end cap at a different speed than the cylinder, and we did tests, we did experiments for a couple of years to find where the instabilities formed on the interface between those two fluids. Hence, as some of you know, my doctoral dissertation was on the non-geostrophic baroclinic instability of two fluids. Right there. It's very, you don't know how two fluids inspire me, you know, this. Just amazing. But, you know, I wasn't just, just wasn't in the lab like that. I mean, I had to take six and a half years of classes, Five of those years, where's my calculus textbook? Here it is. Five of those years, calculus. 5 years. I love this class. Usually. As one friend of mine put it, always a privilege, usually a pleasure. That was usually. And then chemistry. Oh, man, my whole first freshman year, chemistry. Yeah, look at that. This thing is thicker than my Bible. And no offense to Doc Bo back there, but it's not as good as my Bible, take my word for it. But this is it. Well, I like the teacher started first day of a new semester in chemistry and said, class, I'd like you to tell me, you know, what are some of the greatest contributions that the study of chemistry has made to improve mankind? And a guy raised his hand and said, blondes. I noticed you had to think about that for a minute. Chemicals, blondes, yeah. Okay. And this is a good book. Took this in graduate school too. The Mechanics and Thermodynamics of Propulsion. Hey, that is pure rocket science right there. In fact, when someone rolls their eyes at you, you know, you're klutzing up and they roll their eyes and say, look, buddy, it's not exactly rocket science. You know, you can get them back now. And you can say, you're saying that because you don't know how to really say it. You probably don't even know how to pronounce the words. You're supposed to say, hey, buddy, that's not exactly the mechanics and thermodynamics of propulsion, you know. Because this is the real stuff. This is rocket science to its core. I love this class. Then let me see, what else did I have in my backpack? Oh, my Bible. Can't forget that. My Bible. Now, a lot of people ask me, okay, you studied 9 years at a university and, well, a state college for 2 years and then in southern Minnesota and then the University of Minnesota for the next 7. And, you know, didn't you lose your faith? In fact, I kind of went to a church when I was a teenager that, you know, you were spiritual if you went to a Bible college, but boy, they just wrung their hands worrying about you if you decided to go to a public university. And so, you know what, I decided I just can't get away from it. Every time I'd kneel at the altar in church as a teenager and pray about God's will in my life, I kept thinking about Star Trek, and I just repent, you know. And I kept feeling like the only thing I'm interested in besides Jesus is aerospace engineering. And I just couldn't get him to tell me to do something like I just would hate to do, you know, because I thought, not till he tells me something that's going to scare the liver out of me will probably God's will. Later I learned that God usually puts stuff in our hearts before he puts it in our hands. And he was already preparing my heart for a very unusual route into ministry. But I did go on, and I did actually carry my Bible a lot right from the beginning in my backpack to remind me that this is what I was all about. I was a Christian first, an engineer second. In fact, from the first day I arrived on campus, I decided I'm a missionary first and a student second. Just decided that right up front. Now, a lot of my friends in youth group, how do I say this nicely? Seemed to want to be more worldly than godly. Maybe they just were looking forward to getting away from their home and getting away from their church and finally just throwing it all in God's face and doing what they really wanted to do all the time. And, you know, I just thought, nah, that's not cool. That's just caving in. You know, I don't want to be that hypocritical. I just thought, I'm going to go to university. I'm not going to cave in. I can't cave in. I want God's word. I want to live for Christ. I want to do something that's worthwhile for God. And so I learned what I call follow through faith. This was the greatest thing that helped me survive as a student. In fact, I grew more spiritually as a student in a non-Christian university than I had in all the years of my youth group, partly because I was kind of that age developmentally where I had to start making my own choices, but partly because I learned about follow through faith. Now, what on earth is follow through faith? That's exactly what Pastor Craig was just reading about in James, the last part of James. It's all about follow through faith. What's follow through faith? Well, follow through faith, I found, is more than just good intentions. You know, okay, I'm going to carry my Bible in the backpack and hope that nothing bad happens to me spiritually. You know, it did have to go beyond that. It had to be something more than good intentions. James said, look, if you just kind of do the spooky thing over someone and they're cold and they're hungry and you just go, wave your hand and say, be blessed, be warm, and then go away. He said, yeah, that's a good intention, but it's not going to do them any good. You got to give them a coat and feed them some food. Good intentions only take you so far. And I found that good intentions would only take me so far. And fortunately, I met this guy. His name was Dwayne. I met him actually about 3 or 4 weeks before I started my freshman year, and hooked up with him my first day on campus. And he was 2 years ahead of me. He was a junior. I was an incoming freshman. I was only 17 years old. I turned 18 about a month later, and he was probably 19. And he was the closest thing to someone in the vicinity of being a teenager still that I'd ever met who had followed through faith. I mean, this guy just had a heart for Jesus. And he was, I think I could say, of one of the few teenagers I knew who was authentically full of the Holy Spirit. He was leading a ministry on campus. And we sometimes call mentoring spiritually the process of discipleship. And I later came to think, probably looking back at it, Dwayne's technique of discipleship was discipleship by dragging along. He would just drag me around. So you're a believer in Jesus. Here's where you need to be. He dragged me to campus ministry meetings, the ones he was leading. He dragged me to leadership meetings behind those campus ministry meetings. He'd even drive me to a church that was right on the edge of the campus. This church was right on the edge of the campus. It was a church with a declining congregation, not used a whole lot, but he would drag me into crime because he would pick the lock of that church every afternoon and break in. Not to take something, but so we could pray. I hardly knew how to pray. He did. The fact that I do not have a criminal record today is testament to the fact that we never got caught. He taught me how to pick locks. He taught me how to break into church buildings so we could pray. Every afternoon, 2 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 2:30 to 4:30 in the afternoon, we'd go in and we'd pray. He'd lie on the carpet sometimes on the platform, and I'd just sit there watching him going, how on earth does he do that? And he'd just say, and you know, he didn't, it wasn't those like just pure student prayers, student prayers? Like the professor who gave an extraordinarily difficult midterm exam and just, oh, the students were groaning and moaning. And the professor came back the next day and he said, you know, when I left class yesterday, students, the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, thank you, professor. I haven't heard from some of those students in a long time. So I have a little prayer of my own, you know, my backpack. Now I lay me down to study. I pray the Lord, I won't go nutty. If I should fail to learn this junk, I pray the Lord, I will not flunk. So now I lay me down to rest and pray I'll pass tomorrow's test. But if I should die before I wake, that's one less test I'll have to take. It's amazing what the night before a final exam does for the fear of death. You know, it just takes it away. But he didn't pray those kind of prayers. You say, God, this is a pagan university full of students that need Jesus. He didn't pray, God, help me pass my next test. He would just get down on his face and say, oh, God, we need you. And I'm not happy just to sit and brush shoulders and play games with you. God, as long as I'm a student here, I want to see you come and change students' lives for the glory of Jesus. He broke into church with me, dragged me along, and just prayed that way day after day after day. I was going to, at the end of my sophomore year, transfer as a junior to the University of Minnesota where I could actually enter the full undergraduate and graduate program for aerospace. He, of course, would have been graduating that year. But 3 months before we left that campus, we just saw God do something unbelievable. I've never seen anything quite like it in my life, quite that sovereign. It was just like God blew a wind of his spirit over that campus. And we started seeing scores and scores and scores of students not only come to Christ, but be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was just like a revival broke out. Students just started calling on God because God's Spirit began to say, you know what? You know what? It took more than just kind of taking it as it goes, hoping my good intentions to stay true to Jesus would accomplish something. It took more than good intention. It took a Dwayne to just help me understand. You go after this stuff. I mean, if you're just kind of going to float on good intentions, hope something good works out. No, you go after this stuff, and you decide you're here to make a difference wherever you are, and you just go after it. Also learned as a student that you know, follow through faith is also more than just believing the right things. Just believing the right things. In fact, James kind of says, okay, so what? So you do believe all the right things. So you do believe there's a God who created heaven and earth, like I studied about. I mean, I walk out of classes in engineering, sometimes feel like I've been in a worship service. Nothing about science ever conflicted with my faith. I just became in awe of, I mean, it made it harder to believe that this could all happen by accident. I just was in awe of this. And so, you know, I find it easy to believe, okay, there is a God who created everything. And then there is a God who loves me so much and you so much and the world so much that because of our broken relationship, because we decided to check out when it came to God's way and God's will, that he sent his son, Jesus, to walk where we walk, to identify with our pain, to understand life on our terms, and on our turf to defeat Satan's power and to bear the judgment from God that we deserve for our sin when he died on the cross. And then he rose again to prove that what he did was finished and his resurrection spirit could come and make us new from the inside out. And James said, you can believe all that. Well, la-di-da, he says. You know what? The devil believes all that too. He knows all that's true. The devil believes all that too. That's not very good company. Because it's more than just believing the right things. It's what you do with it all. In fact, where's my slide rule? There it is. My daughter last night, Meredith, asked me, Dad, do you need my graphing calculator for your sermon tomorrow? And I said, no, I got my slide rule. Some of you have never seen a relic like a slide rule. It's in a nice little plastic case. You can put either your name on there or just the word nerd. Nerd works. Because all us nerdy engineers had this. Now, slide rules. They kind of went out of popularity in the mid-1970s, which when I was going to graduate school, when Hewlett-Packard and Texas Instruments came out with their four-function pocket calculators. Although they're a little bigger than you could put in your pocket. You realize to add, subtract, multiply, and divide, those initial calculators were that thick and about this big, four functions. Before calculators, however, we used slide rules. They have logarithmic scales on them, and then this goes in and out like this, and then you got a cursor to just nail you in on the answer. You can multiply and divide with vengeance on one of these. However, these electronic calculators started coming in, and you know, you could just take, now you just punch numbers out, multiply, divide, just like that. It actually was faster than a slide rule. But you know what? Those little puppies, that thick, that big, four functions, they were selling them for $125. And I was going, if someone thinks I'm going to pay $125, which I don't have anyway, for one of those electronic gizmos, forget it. Plus, my carnal competitive nature kind of got the best of me. And about the time about two-thirds of the guys in my engineering classes had calculators, I decided I'm going to hold on to my slide rule as long as I can. In fact, I made a game out of it. I'm going to go into tests and exams, and they'll be punching on their electronic things, and I'll be using my good old-fashioned trusty slide rule. And I'm going to try to beat them all and get the highest grade. And so that was lots of fun. I'll tell you, I'd get those tests back, me and my slide rule, and I'd have a higher grade than everybody else. And oh, it was carnal, but it was fun. Oh, yeah. I began to realize that this slide rule is like truth. Truth. You see, it's the tool. And you see, the fact that I could beat those guys on the exam who used calculators had nothing to do with the tool we used. In fact, mine was slower. The whole key was, do you understand how to solve the problem, how to set up the right equation in the right way, and then use either a slide rule or a calculator to crank out the answers? And I realize that that's the way it is with truth. It's, you know, truth is like the tool, and truth is incredibly important. The fact is, you couldn't have really done those tests without either a slide rule or a calculator. One, yeah, you need some kind of calculating instrument. But it's the way, it's what you did with those tools that made all the difference. And James says, you know what? You know, just believe in the right things. I mean, even the devil believes everything that you believe about Jesus. It's done him no good. It'll do you no good unless you know how to use that truth. How to set it up in your life and to make it work. That's why I believe that follow through faith is faith that is lived out by what I do. It's faith that's lived out by what I do. And, you know, he goes on and says there in James 2, he says, for instance, Abraham. And he makes this very interesting statement in verse 22. He said, Abraham balanced faith and actions. Because faith, just believing the right things, just having good intent. I mean, that's not really faith that changes your heart. But he did something to embody faith. He balanced faith and action. Now, I was looking for that other textbook in here. Oh, yeah. I took this when I was in graduate school, too. This was really fun. Not all my classes were quite this romantic, but Airplane Performance, Stability, and Control. Oh, that's rocket science, too. Some of you don't think that's romance, but I was single. I kind of found it romantic. Airplane Performance, Stability, and Control. But I want to tell you something. Now, brace yourself. This is very profound. I learned one thing out of this class. All ready? I'm going to need an ooh-ah when I lay this profundity on you. In graduate school, in Airplane Performance, Stability, and Control, I learned that the left wing is just as important as the right wing on an airplane. Ooh. See, I knew you didn't know that. That's why I went to rocket science school. So you can believe Jesus died 2,000 years ago, blah, blah, blah. All that wonderful stuff, true honor, we honor it. We sung about it. We believe it. We believe it happened. But it's still an event 2,000 years ago unless you add to that event action. You need to say, okay, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to choose to say no to my way and yes to Jesus' way. I'm going to choose to be honest with him about all the trash in my life, and I'm going to ask him to forgive me. And I'm going to put him in the driver's seat of my life. I'm going to take my foot off the gas pedal, let him put his foot on the seasonality and speed of my life, and I'm going to let him steer the direction of my life. I'm going to move into the passenger seat. I'm going to do all this. That's what you have to do. That's why James said, you know, Abraham balanced faith with action. You got to respond to it and do it. Then he goes to Rahab. You know, Rahab was not exactly your poster girl for purity. More like she was the poster girl for prostitution, actually, in her town. But she began to believe the right things about the one and only God. But the thing that made it true, authentic faith was that she did something that engaged trust in God. She just did something. This is just not good intention faith. This is not just believing the right things. The kind of faith James is talking about is follow-through faith. It means that it's faith that's lived out by what I do. You know, in fact, James goes so far as to say, so therefore we're not justified by faith alone, but by our works. Now that sounds completely contradictory to what Paul said, where he said, no, we are made right, justified, made right with God by our faith alone. Well, you know, They're just talking about works in two different ways. It's kind of like same word, but one's an apple and one's an orange. What Paul's talking about are the kind of works, sometimes the works of the Jewish law, circumcision, keeping dietary laws, keeping holy days. He was saying, you know, you can't think you're in with God because you have all the Jewish identification badges, you know, the works of the law. And he'd also say, you know, you can't just try to do more good works and bad works and think you're in. You can't give a lot in the offering and think you can buy God's forgiveness. No. He's saying you just have to realize that it's faith in what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago. You can't buy his forgiveness. It's what he's done for you. So in that sense, it's by faith alone. But but James just kind of rounds that out and said, yeah, but it's got to be more than just something you believed 2,000 years ago. You got to respond to it somehow. And if it's real faith, it's going to change you from the inside out. Because God, his agenda is just not to give us something nice to believe and doom us to sitting in church services for the rest of our lives. Like I was doomed to sit in classrooms for 9 years. He wants to change us from the inside out. I changed as a person as I was a student, as I continued to embody. You're going to pay a lot of money to learn this, but here's how I got through school. I did all the homework assignments. I studied the night before a test, and I made sure I wrote down everything that the teacher put on the whiteboard or in the handouts, because part of my way to get through classes, through school, is figure out what was important to the teacher. Who cares if I learned anything else? He is God in this class. I learn what he thinks is important. I write down everything he says or puts on the blackboard in. I study, I do all the homework, and I study the night before a test. That's how I got through school, in part. And, you know, you got to do the homework. It's like you got to get this into you. You got to do the homework. It's like you got to respond in some way. And I found not only to meet Jesus for the first time, but the more I let faith being that balance of belief and action, that I'm constantly responding to what I believe and internalizing, putting it to work, then I found that that was my spiritual strategy, actually, for surviving college spiritually. And, you know, some of you go to a Christian college. And I want to tell you, I think it at times was easier for some of my friends, Christian friends, in a non-Christian university to survive than some people I've met who have gone to a Christian college. Because you think, I'll just be carried along. You don't need the works part. You don't take risks. You don't go after it. You just kind of float along with it. And I've seen a lot of people be pretty puny Christians in a Christian college because they don't put faith with works. I want to tell you how James just said, here's how you survive spiritually. The keys to it. It's just do something about what you technically claim you believe. For me, that was D, was to devote something tangible. When I was a student, I felt like I needed to devote something tangible to serving Christ. If I was a missionary before a student, if I was a Christian before I was an engineer, that meant that if I'm going to balance action with belief, I really needed to do something. I needed to go on the offense. The best defense, great offense, you know that. And I needed to go on the offensive spiritually, and so I needed to do something tangible. Now tangible, what does tangible mean to a student? Well, it's the same thing that tangible means to any of us at any age. It means two things, money and time. Let's face it, it's money and time. It's like, you know, I don't have my wallet with me, but my wallet and my watch, you know? And the problem with being a student is that, hey, you hardly ever have enough of each, right? I mean, I don't know if you're like me. When I was a student, man, I hardly had any money. And I was constantly busy. Not enough time. All the studying, all the homework. And I mean, with my money, oh, man. In fact, I think I was down in the church a few months ago. I was a student, a poor student. I had $8 to my name. It was sitting in my wallet in my back pocket. That was the last $8 I had. I had to buy toothpaste the next week. I had to get another pen that week, you know. And I was sitting there, and it was this little church, a Assemblies of God church, just on the edge of our campus. And I was still a nice, humble student, and I had $8. And a missionary was speaking, and the pastor gets up, and he said, I think we need to take an offering for this missionary. He's raising his own support to go where we cannot go to help reach people for Jesus. And I was sitting, the Spirit of God whispered to me and said, Jim, I want your last $8. Now, I've always believed in tithing, giving 10%. And even when I had summer jobs and during school jobs, even though I hardly ever seemed to have enough money, I mean, God would always take care of me. I always give the first part in 10. I believe that always belongs to God. That's the acknowledgement that God and his sovereignty and supply and the security he brings, he's our source, not anything else. He blesses not anybody else. So I always gave, you know, I always tithed off my income, but I said, God, this is not fair. You're sitting there. I just sat heavier on my wallet, you know. And I go, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name, of course. And I rebuke that thought. My last $8, God, you can't ask me. Never say to God, you can't ask me for that. Once heard somebody say, God will never ask you for what you don't have, but he'll always ask you for what you want to keep for yourself. Because God is interested in faith with works. That's the real stuff that changes you. There's one thing to say, oh, God will meet my needs. It's another thing to give him your last $8. Oh, I forked over that last $8. Painfully, I must say. I just watch God help me. But you know where I saw even more of the miracles? With my time. You don't hear people talk about this very much, but I decided from day one when I was a student that I would become a part of a ministry of some kind. Something tangible. I needed to take time to be involved in something to serve God. For me, on a secular university, that was a Christian campus ministry. And I got involved. Dwayne was leading it, so I got involved. And when I went to the University of Minnesota, I found one. It was a ministry the Assemblies of God had started, a Chi Alpha ministry, and it had seen its peak, and all the leaders had left, and it was down. It took me a month and a half to find it. First meeting, everybody was talking about leaving. I became the leader of it by default a year later and shrunk it from 12 all the way to 3. Thought I'd just finish this campus ministry off. I was number one in the country. That was the only thing I've ever been number one in the nation for. I was the number one campus ministry shrinker in the Assemblies of God. But I had made this commitment. I'm going to devote something tangible to God, whether I succeed or fail. Every Wednesday night, every Tuesday night, whatever it was, I had the Bible study I was leading on campus. I decided that. I was partway through graduate school. Some of you heard the story. I won't go into it all. After a rather deep spiritual experience, we had a spiritual breakthrough. Instead of 12 people showing up, 65 showed up all of a sudden one night. Yeah, it was my second year of grad school at our Bible study. Changed everything. Grew quickly to 100. I was now doing full-time graduate study, spinning my centrifuge, and just pastoring a group of 100 people. There were no other campus pastor. I was doing the teaching. I was training the leaders. I was going out and sharing Christ two by two with students on campus. I was counseling all the student needs. I was doing university full-time. Fortunately, I was single because I was just going night and day. And I remember a couple of Sunday nights, three times on Sunday nights, I'd look out over my week and say, God, I am so swamped. I can't possibly even be at the Wednesday night student meeting and keep up. Even if I had 24 hours a day this week, I just could not do it. And I don't know why, but I guess I'd gotten in this pattern that, look, this faith isn't something I play with. I don't just talk about it. I've got to devote something tangible to God. And the only two tangibles in my life are money, of which I don't have a lot, and time, of which I have as much as anybody else. And so I just remember saying, God, okay, no matter what, I'm going to be at that Bible study Wednesday night. I'm going to stay faithful to that commitment I made to you when I came to this university. I am not going to coast. I'm going to make a difference here. I'm going to do something, whether I succeed or fail, I'm going to give you a chunk of time every week to try to make a difference for Christ on this campus. And this happened three times. I had actually three classes on Monday morning, the next morning. And I went in the first class, and without anything being said, out of the blue, the professor said, you know that paper due Wednesday? Let's make it due Friday. Went to class number two. You know that project due next week? Why don't we just delay it till the midterm 2 weeks later? Went into class three. You know that homework assignment due tomorrow? I'll give you to the end of the week. I remember it like it was yesterday. I'm not exaggerating at all. I walked out of those classes, and I felt like I had seen a miracle right in front of me. And I would hear the voice of heaven. I would hear God's Spirit say to me, you see, Jim, that's what it's all about. So many people don't realize that I want to throw heaven behind them if they'll just take a risk and be serious about doing something about what they believe and putting me first. My theme verse became Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things. Now there he's talking about food, clothing, shelter. I threw in grades. But you know what? All these other things will be added unto you. And I notice that word seek. That's not just a good intention word. That's not just a believing the right things word. That's a going for it word. Where you take something tangible and you invest in ministry. And of course, that ministry grew eventually into a university church. That's how I ended up in ministry instead of rocket science. But I just want to close with one other thing. That's the D. Devote yourself. Take your time and your money, even while you're students, and put Jesus first. But I want to tell you this. O talks about obedience. You know, obey God without waffling. Without waffling about it. Without wimping about it. Without complaining about it. Faith with works is this. I believe the right things. And I want Jesus in my life. And so I'm going to make the hard decisions by God's strength to obey him. I saw that was a tough one, even for a lot of Christian students that I was with at the university. If I could be very, very honest with you as we close, probably the two hardest area for Christian and non-Christian students to obey God were in the areas of pornography and alcohol. Pornography and alcohol. And that's partly why 2 weeks from today, we're going to do something I've never seen a church I've been personally associated with ever do this before. It's a bit of a risk. But we're going to have a pornography awareness day, morning and night, 2 weeks from today. We're going to have a speaker from who's the head of XXX.com, a national Christian ministry confronting the issues of pornography, in the morning. And then we're going to have in the evening a panel here who's really helping us answer the question, how do we work through these issues in our lives and family members' lives and everything? Because I tell you, it just grips people. It's just tearing individuals, families apart. And I'll tell you, when I was, even back in those days when I was a student, I just saw it all. It was all around me. It was I saw it just being a battle for a lot of people. And you know what? I had to really decide, you know, now this stuff's not going to be a part of my life if I'm going to follow Jesus and actually put action with faith. I got to make some hard decisions and trust God's Spirit to do them even when they're not easy. The other was alcohol. When I was living in the dorms at the University of Minnesota, I lived there 4 years, and mainly non-Christians, of course, and they were really into keggers on the weekend. They would bring in big kegs, steel kegs of beer. I mean, not just little cans. Great big huge kegs. They just roll these kegs in and put them at the student lounge at the end of our hall. And they'd have these big keggers on Friday night. Sometimes I'd be at other campus ministry events, and I wouldn't get home till 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And by that point, the keggers were really rolling. I'll tell you, the party was really going on. And I just I have vivid memories of walking down to clean up, brush my teeth, wash my face before going to bed. We didn't have individual bathrooms or sinks in our rooms, so we had to go down where all the common sinks, toilets, and showers were down the hall, where we all use those in common on that floor. And so I go down late Friday night to get washed up, get ready to go to bed, and I just opened the cubicle doors. And I see guys with their heads in the toilet bowls just puking their guts out. And I'd say, enjoying the party, guys? Enjoying the party? Fun, yeah? And I thought, God, first of all, if anyone has brains, you don't do that sort of thing. This does not look like fun to me. But when it's all around you, you know, Even the thing that looks so strange just gets so tough to say no to it. And I never went that way by God's grace. I had a lot of friends that did, even Christian friends who got really messed up with alcohol. In fact, a lot of the kids in my youth group in high school before I went to college, I mean, honestly, you know, it just looked like they loved alcohol more than they loved Jesus. And they were so passionate. Nothing's going to stop me until I get that stuff in me. And I found that the most dynamic things happen in my spiritual life. See, I think a lot of people's doubts, they don't have to do with, can I intellectually accept a God who created the world and allows evil? I mean, those are some pretty big questions, but a lot of my friends, it was more their morality that determined their theology rather than their brains. And you make choices to disobey God, and it begins to warp the whole way you see him. And it ruins your life. I saw alcohol do that to so many kids. So I want to say to you, let's devote something tangible to serving God if you're a student and if you're not a student, because you grow the same way. And let's obey God without waffling. And may God give you all Dwaynes in your life. May I borrow a rocket science word one more time? The trajectory of my life spiritually was determined by my college years. And by having a guy who loved Jesus more than anything else become my friend. And may God do that in your life. I'd like you to stand with me, please. We love the students to come and be a part of Central Assembly. I'd like to invite you all to come down and stand at this altar. If in closing prayer, I'd like to pray over your blessing as you start this school year. You may be an older student going back to school. You may be just fresh out of high school or anything in between. But I'd just like you to come, if you would, and just come and just stand up here just right now. I just love to pray over you who are students. We had a 9 o'clock service. We had kind of just wall to wall, just a line of students, and we just like to pray for you. Probably have a lot more in this service, and we're excited about who you are. You can come stand in front of the rail, too, just to allow a lot of students to get in, if you would. Thanks. That's great. Amen, amen, amen. What I'm going to do is invite all of you just in a minute when the students come just to reach out your hands towards them. And I'm passionate about students. I love students. I was so deeply imprinted by what happened in those few years in my life as a student. And you know what? There's students here that God's going to use. There could be a student here that will be a president of the United States someday. There's going to be students here. They're going to be medical doctors. They're going to be CEOs. Some are going to be nurses. Some are going to be secretaries working with very influential people. I'm even going to pray, if that's okay, that there'll be some students here that will become incredible businessmen and that will make millions of dollars and turn it over and turn it over to bless the kingdom of God. I'm going to pray that there'll be students here that will come alongside world leaders, that God will do that. This is the potential that stands in front of us right now. There's no limit to what God can do in your lives. That's why we're going to pray with faith for you. Mainly, I'm going to pray that you'll balance faith and action, belief and action. You'll go for God. Go for God. So let's reach out our hands towards them. Look at them all. This is wonderful. Father, thank you so much. Hallelujah, Lord, for these students. Lord, we thank you for the future that stands right here. We thank you for the trajectory spiritually that you're laying here in their lives that'll affect them for a lifetime. And my God, I pray that the blessing of the Lord will be upon them. I pray that, Lord, in these days, the right kinds of friends will come alongside them. I pray you'll give them Dwaynes, Lord, in their life. Lord, men and women, Lord, who will share passion for you and go for you and not play the games that make us waffle, but, oh God, that they will go for you. I pray, God, that you'll bless their studies, that where they have limited money sometimes and limited time, I pray, God, that you'll just multiply it as they put you first. I pray you'll meet their needs financially. I pray you'll meet their needs, Lord, physically and mentally and emotionally as they put in long hours of classwork and jobs and studying. I pray in Jesus' name you'll do a mighty work in their lives that way. And I pray the blessing of the Lord upon these college days. There'll be days of joy and fullness and grace. And the Lord God, days of growing in you like they've never grown. Let not one of them coast. Let not one of them be happy with good intentions that someday when school's over, I'll do something about Jesus. But, oh God, let them go for it right now. Lord, we now pronounce blessing upon them. Blessing upon their studies, blessing upon their futures, blessing upon their work, blessing upon their relationships, blessing upon their investments of tangible things for you, blessing upon their obedience to you and their capacity to say no to sin and yes to you and to see your power released in their lives. I pray, oh God, a blessing of what it means to be in Christ, to be your children, that will just lift them and fill them. I pray the blessing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let it be upon them in the name of the Lord. Just receive in Jesus' name the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Let's just praise him right now for the answer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Rubosia. My God, come and we pray. Thank you, Lord. Our hearts are hungry for you. Fill us, Lord, today. Fill us today, Lord. We love to walk with you. We want to obey you. Want to serve you. Can't do it without you, Lord. So our hearts turn to you today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if any of us need our sins forgiven, if we don't have you in the driver's seat, Lord, forgive our sin. We just turn to you. We do the first actions we need to do, and that's say yes to what you did 2,000 years ago when you died for us and rose again. Come, change us from the inside out and begin that wonderful life with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's express our appreciation. Let's cheer them on. Appreciate you guys. Love you guys. Awesome. Proud of you. Great. Love you. It's awesome. It's awesome. One reminder for students and one for everybody else. Students across the street, we have Krispy Kreme, glory to God, and Starbucks coffee and gifts and opportunity for you to meet pastoral staff, get involved in areas of ministry in the Fusion Center and the gymnasium. Everybody else, our picnic tonight, and students too, our picnic kind of in the 3-4 o'clock-ish range and on. No service here tonight, but our picnic at sunrise, there's maps on the counters. We're going to have a great time tonight. Our annual church, just get together and get to know each other. Lord bless you all. Go in Jesus' name.